We're not going to do the video today, and I'm going to cover what was in the video. We have a special guest, and we're going to have to get out of here during the discussion time because I forgot. It's completely my fault. We're setting up for a Thanksgiving tea, and the poor little men would be setting up right now if it weren't for me. So we're going to do that. And I want to just do a few minutes of wrap before I get into chapter 13. We've got a really special speaker, Donna Hyder, today, and I want her to. I want as many people to get here as can get here to hear her. I know the weather is terrible. God bless you for getting here, but I think some are not here. Anyway, how many of you were here on Sunday night for John Kroll? It was great. So I'm going to tell you a word about what he said. He said that when you have your baby, it's like opening a suitcase, and you have 18 years to pack the suitcase, and the suitcase slams shut. And so by the time your child is 9 years old, the suitcase should be half packed. And I was like, yes, yes. I felt like he took a shotgun and shot it straight up in the air in this room. Did you think that? Those of you that were here. And so those that were not, I would love, they videoed it, and I would love to have an opportunity. Maybe I will, Elise and I will talk, and maybe we can have an event where we can show the video with your husbands and do it again. So if we did that, would you come?
Yes.
Yeah. And we've asked John, I told him, I said, we need part two. We need to do part two. So anyway, anybody who was here want to share anything that hit you the hardest from that night? Who has something they want to say about it? Do you?
Well, Yell.
Yeah. Very, very much so. He right now is parenting 162 kids. Y'all just feel free to come in, and we're very casual today. He is parenting 100, what?
I just had another quick thing.
Okay. And someone asked him the question, how do you handle all these horrible situations? How do you do it? Jennifer, is she here? Jennifer Jones asked. And he said, I look out the front window. I do not look out the rear view. And there's a reason they're two different sizes. So it was just really, really practical. And he said the culmination really is, What will your child do with Jesus? What will your child do with the Son is the ultimate question in life. The ultimate, what will your child do with Jesus? So anyway, that's that. But let me open in prayer. I'll say a few things about Nehemiah, then we'll let Donna talk. And I want you to have an opportunity to purchase one of these books if you want to. So I'm going to give you a second after she talks to go back. and do that, and then I'm going to come back and teach, and then we'll go to small groups. It's just a crazy day. It's a crazy day, but we'll roll. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just calm our spirits right now before you. Thank you so much that you've brought us here and allowed us to be safely here, and we pray for those who are trying to get here. Thank you so much, Father, that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Thank you that before a word is on our lips, you know the whole of it. Thank you so much, Father, that you want to teach us to pray according to your will for our children, for those we love, just according to all that you have for us, Father. And I pray that you would show us a lot about that today. Help us to wrap up Nehemiah in a way that would give us a big picture understanding of your kingdom and what you've done in your people through the years. And thank you so much for the privilege of being together to do this. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us, would please, Father, tend to each of our children this morning, no matter how old they are. We just thank you that you're with them. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember, at the very beginning, we had, I said, there's three principles where we want plowed hearts, we want hand to the plow, and we weren't talking about harvest. Some of you may not even remember this. It was in the first section of notes. It's been what God worked with me all summer on. Plow, hand to plow, and then expect God's harvest. And as we close out, you know, true godliness, holiness, which we're going to talk about today, is a matter of desire. And letting God just dig up our hearts so all those seeds of the gospel can go in. And what we've been talking about is being spiritually unearthed, spiritually rebuilt. So hand to plow is a specific calling. And I hope that one of the things you will know in your calling is, yes, you're called to be a mom, you're called to be a wife, you're called to be a nurse, you're called to be a daughter. But you're called, first of all, you are called into the body of Christ. You are called as a child of God. And one of the biggest things we've seen in Nehemiah is he is calling God's people together and making them know they must lean on each other. They must be the covenant community. They must be the people of God. They must understand that as a people, we are prone to sin, we are prone to wander. So that's hand to plow. Moms, we put our hand to the plow, and when I come back in a minute and talk some more, we're gonna talk about this holiness in three areas. But we put our hand to the plow and we're like, okay, no matter what you do in my life, God, I'm gonna follow you. And then the harvest. Harvest comes at all times. The harvest of seeing what God is doing, what he is doing, what he does today when you go home and all of a sudden you notice there's a soft answer. I was telling someone a few days ago about my mom when she became a Christian. My mom's a Serb. She's a fiery little woman. And full-blown Serb, and they're an intense people. They are an intense people. And it was just very, very, you know, new from that country. She was the first generation to be born in this country. And when she became a Christian, she was interested in knowing about God. And when she became a Christian, the first thing that we all noticed is that her mouth was so cleaned up. I mean, it was normal for her mouth not to, just cussing, lots of it. Hope she never hears this tape. Chances are good she won't. But God cleaned it up. She would say that too. Cleaned it up fast. And that's harvest. I mean, just just harvest. We need to look for harvest and say, Lord, that's harvest. Thank you. So I'm going to stop here. Oh, but the harvest is also being rebuilt, and it's these R's. It's renewed. It's being restored. It's being reconstructed. And most of all, it's rejoicing. It's rejoicing no matter what. Being reconstructed inside. The walls being built, the walls symbolize strength and protection. And they also, the walls being rebuilt, it's like humble obedience being rebuilt in the life. So, I want to introduce to you Donna Hyder. She developed the Picture Prayer Journal, and I'm going to let her tell more about herself. But it's a beautiful, beautiful tool that God has given her, and she's got the sweetest story. Her journal's here. I just can't wait for her to show you that.
Thank you.
Okay, Donna.
Okay, can you hear me? Good morning. Thank you, Connie. Thank you for the opportunity to let me interrupt. And I hope it's a great interruption. I hope it's the kind of interruption that's a blessing to you. So I met Connie at another conference a couple years ago, and she just left the meeting and whispered in my ear, I'm going to call you. So it was really sweet to connect with her. So I want to just tell you my story as a mom, as a grandmother now, of seven. So excited. And it is true. You hear that saying your whole life. And I never believed it, by the way, moms, I never believed it, that it just gets so much better with grandchildren. But I just got to say, it's true. So you always have something to look forward to. And about when I turned 40, just really quick, when I turned 40, I said to my husband, oh, we had two children, and we were kind of young parents, and I said, oh, I think I want another. And he was like, wait, no, wait. We're going to be young grandparents, I promise. Remember, we got married right at the end of college. We're just going to be young grandparents. You're going to be, and I was like, yeah, but I feel like my nest, you know, could be getting empty. He was like, no, it is going to be so full. And I was actually thinking at the time I'd write a book about the empty nest, but every time I'd try, it was like the Lord was like, mm-mm, like nothing would come. But I was kind of fearing that, you know what I mean? As moms, like you kind of like, wow, what's it going to be like? But anyway, I want you to know, first of all, also that I'm just like you. You know, we all get dressed the same way every morning. We all, our children do the same things, you know. You're driving down the road and you're happy and you're talking to your child and all of a sudden you're like, where's my cell phone? And they have it in their drink cup. And the next thing you know, you're spending $300 at Verizon. Yes, that happened. And so I'm just like you. You know, you have your moments, you have all this. But all through my life, I always was bent toward prayer. And you know, prayer is one thing to me. Prayer is presence. So prayer to me is just talking to the person that I love. Because when I came to the Lord, everything started changing. And I was actually rededicated my life when I was pregnant with my daughter, with my second. And everything started changing. Well, I want to back up just real quick. 7 years ago, approximately, I was in a beautiful time of life, but there was lots of things I was praying for, lots of things I was pressing in for, just like all of us. And I went through this really awesome healing journey. And right at the end of this healing journey, I came so alive. I had so much freedom. There was weight taken off my back. It was amazing. I'd never been this fully alive. And that's a story for another day, but I will tell you that I was so excited to be with God in a new way. I would wake up early in the morning, And it is true, there are some morning people, and I'm sorry, I actually was one of those, and I wake up early, and I would go, you know, put on my worship music, or read my Bible, just, you know, kind of get alone with the Lord. And one morning, this had been going on for months, I was up super early. I had never been like 5 o'clock early. You know, when you look at the clock and you're like, okay, maybe in an hour, Lord, but it's five. And, but every morning I would kind of leap out of bed. My husband was like, what are you doing? Like every morning I'm, it's okay. Go back to sleep. Like I was just so excited to go and get alone with the Lord. And this one particular morning, after my healing journey, someone very special made me this dilapidated looking right now, but it was a composition prayer journal. And that particular morning, I was like, you know what? I am not going to write a prayer request in here and then, you know, hopefully have the answer later. I want to make this special. So what I did, and by the way, I used it so much, like literally the cover's off, I made this journal special. Instead of talking to the Lord about the problem, I knew he knew the problem at that point. So I decided to make it a promise book, a promise prayer book. So I took the promises in the Word of God, anything applicable to the person and situation, and I just journaled them around it. I don't let you look at this. Like, I don't hand it out because it's so personal to me, because I never, ever, ever planned on being on stage telling you this story. This just happened in the privacy of my room. So what I did is I took my grandparents' pictures here, and I actually just said, Lord, you know, I really am thankful for praying grandparents. Both of my grandparents were Christians. That's huge. It's real huge in this day and time. And I just thanked him for them. So I just started thanking him. And then I just said, you know, Lord, anything that's my spiritual heritage from them that I haven't really claimed or asked you for, I'd like to do that. I'm just going to have a holy jealousy, a holy greediness right now. I'm just going to ask you for whatever has been passed down. I'd like that. That's your will. So I just began to claim the promises of God. Say, for example, Deuteronomy 12:28. You know how it talks about being careful to talk about God with your children and your children so that things will go well with you. And just on and on, all types of scripture. Well, then, and by the way, just real quick, you guys can appreciate this as moms. There's a picture of my great-grandmother right here. And the story goes, and I knew her, but the story goes that she would go out of the house, out to the apple tree, and get on her knees and pray. And I always thought, why? Why the apple tree? Why outside? Well, Jesus did go outside early in the morning. Mark 11:24 says, but she went outside because she had 11 children. I'm just saying, that was the only place she could get peace and quiet. So, but I'm so grateful. I think about that, and I'm just so grateful. I bet she prayed for me. I really do. And so these are my parents. And then I just put down, you know, we all love our parents, but there's just probably good and bad. You know, there's things you want to copy. There's things you hope you inherit. There's things that maybe you don't. And they feel the same about their parents. You know, there's a legacy. And by the way, we're all going to leave a legacy. It's just, what's it going to be? Every one of us will leave a legacy, and I want mine to be a legacy of love, and I want mine to be a legacy of prayer, and more, whatever God wants for me. So I would put scriptures like Joshua 24:15, because by the way, not everybody in our whole big family is saved. We have over 50 members of our family, like brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, and I mean, if you can say your whole family is saved, that is amazing. But, you know, I'm pressing in for different people that are not in our family. But instead of just asking God, Lord, save them, I would just say things like, you know, you rush after us. You lavish your love on us. You rescue us. You redeem us. You rewrite our stories. You restore. You repair. All the R words that Connie mentioned. So prayer is that bridge. As you're learning a lot about in Nehemiah, I put my high school picture in here, and I just said, okay, God, they may have been able to call me Goody Two-Shoes until high school, But that's not true. You really couldn't say that in high school because I made plenty of mistakes. Most of us did. But I mean, I did. I'm raising my hand. And so I just asked him, will you redeem that? Like, I'm specifically asking, will you redeem that, my mistakes? And by the way, we don't ever sin, you know, in a closet. It affects our brothers and sisters and friends and family. So I'm asking for their redemption as well. I was this goody two-shoes. My sisters called me until high school. And then I don't think they could say that anymore because I wasn't a goody two-shoe. And I wish I had been all the way through. I don't care. That was a pretty good label, actually. You know what I mean? I wish I had not made mistakes. But at the same time, God is big enough to redeem all that. Okay, I'm going to fast forward real quick. Basically, what happened is I would lay my hands instinctively. I don't know why. I mean, just Holy Spirit, the Lord just leading me. But I just want to show you. So these are some pictures of my children. And I would just lay my hand when I would go into prayer over them, like I would, you know, as in touching them, because they weren't with me. But it was an instinctive thing. I just laid my hand when I prayed for them. I did it over my husband. We all can pray for our husbands, right? Like lots of things. But I would just pray the promises, you know, things that I wanted to see in him. I would say things that aren't even true because God said we could declare things that are not as though they were. So I would just say, my husband is the kindest husband. He is so generous. I would just begin just prophesying over him in my prayers, so to speak. And prophecy is just words of encouragement, edification, and things like that. So I would just begin to prophesy. I would also pray for my children that God would redeem anything that they missed, anything that was lost, stolen, or taken from me, not being who I should have been as a parent the whole time. I mean, we do make mistakes, right? Even though some of us, like, try really hard, you're a human. And so I just prayed for my children. Okay, so what happened is I got this bright idea one day and I thought, hey, I'll just put my sisters, my brothers, my nieces, nephews, and I'll just put everyone in here. And then, as you can see from the picture back there in the corner, see how the hands are on the top and the bottom? Because I didn't have time to pray every day for 50-something people, obviously, I just did this. And I began to proclaim God's word over the entire book. Everyone. And I would just bless them and say, you know, Lord, your word is full of blessings for the righteous. And you say in your word, you love those that fear the Lord. And so Psalms 103 tells me that your love for me is higher than the heavens. And I just bless all my family to know that love. I bless them to understand that they're righteous because I fear the Lord. And in my family, like my grandchildren, they're righteous just because I fear the Lord. Psalms 103:17 says, just because. So I just began to proclaim all the verses over my family. Well, one morning, a picture dropped out on the floor, and this is the truth. I just reached down and I picked it up. I don't know why. I guess because I'd been talking to the Lord. I said, oh, my book was falling apart, literally. And I just said out loud, I wish there was something on the market, you know, God, not like a scrapbook, not like a photo album, but you know, I'm talking to God here. I don't know why. I'm just saying, you know, like a journal that I could put a picture in and journal around it. I don't know why I said that, but I did. And I heard just like that in here, not an audible voice or anything. I just heard in here, that's a really good idea. And I thought, well, that's weird. I did not say that to myself. And I froze and I thought, well, I was talking to God. And I said, oh, God, if that was you, and I guess that's you because I didn't say that. And what do you mean? That's a good idea. I already made it. Like, I'm sure you inspired me. But do you mean like it's a good idea what I just said about this kind of journal? And he did not say yes. And he did not say no. But I heard almost as fast as I asked that question, expedite it. And I'm serious, I froze at that point because I don't use that term in work. I didn't use that term in my life. And I knew what it meant, but it scared me so bad I thought, okay, Google it. Like, expedite. And so, of course, it means move forward. Of course, it means fast. It means, and I was like, well, why hurry? Why move forward? Well, maybe he just means move forward. Maybe not. I just processed this for about 2 weeks by myself. I called my friend. I said, listen, I got to tell you what happened. I told her the story, and that's the truth. And she goes, oh my gosh, Donna, you mean like a, what did you call it? And I said, you know, like a picture prayer journal where you could put pictures in it and then just journal around them, like promises, not problems. And sort of a generational book, because anyway, God is not into one person. If you haven't noticed, like, you know how all the books in the Bible, like all the stories, they're generational. They're always, you know, it's always about our children, our children's children, and all that. And I said, you know, kind of like a generational type promise book or something. She goes, no, I like picture prayer journal. She goes, actually, if that was on the market, I'd buy one today. And I said, you're kidding. And she goes, no. So I went to see my two mentors at church. They're precious women. Precious women in their 70s, I call them my dearest friends. They're just precious and they're so full of wisdom. I told them the story and I got thumbs up from both of them and beautiful words spoken about it. And then I went to see my pastors and I was like, no, you just got to hear the story. I need your like feedback. And they just said, oh, Donna, you need to move forward with that. And so when you have an idea, obviously I knew that there was not one company on the planet that would want this. Like, what am I going to do? Go in and show them and tell them my great idea and they're going to believe. So I asked the Lord, I was like, well, Lord, how would I make it anyway? I mean, how would I ever take something to a company and try to tell them this? They would be like, oh, thank you very much. And so I just began to pray and he showed me the linen cover. One of the reasons I think why is because Proverbs 31 is just a book of the Bible. Proverbs 31, you know, the virtuous woman, I always spoke that out loud and I always declared it over myself and I always liked it. And I was like, oh yeah, linen. There's just all through the Bible. So I did the linen cover and then he began to show me like, just put the prayer scriptures in the front and in the back. And the concept is just this. Again, it's just simply that you would put a picture in and the photo corners. So you could put a 3x3, 5x7, you could put 2 4x6s and then journal around them. And I made my journal at home. I literally felt like if I wasn't okay, how could I be praying for all the people? You know what I mean? So I have several pages on me, like, Lord, help me. You know what I mean? Like, I journaled over myself. I prophesied. I put the promises of God over me. And so my journal starts literally with me, because I felt like it needed to. And I put my grandparents there, I put my parents there, and then I went into our family. So that's the story of the journal. And it's become kind of like an heirloom gift for some people. But when I went to the company, which is Glory House, a lot of you are familiar with Glory House. It's a company in Marietta. They're nationwide. They're a Christian company. And I walked in and I presented it to them because I had an opportunity. I knew the owner and asked, could I come in and share something? And she said, oh, let me call my staff in. So she called everyone in and she said, tell Donna what we were talking about this morning. And of course, I was nervous. I had no clue what they were going to say. And she said, we were talking about the need for like a generational book. We were talking about scrapbooking. We were talking about photo album, how we all wish we had more time. And there's a little poster at the back also that says War Room. And I just want to kind of end with this. I got a yes that day. And that was amazing confirmation from the Lord. They said yes. It's a long journey because life is journey. Life is kind of about process. It's about presence of the Lord. It's about process. And boy, did I learn a lot through the year and a half process. I can tell you that. But his grace was sufficient. And that War Room movie came out. Actually, Glory House had my journal sent to the producers of the movie. And if they had not just contracted with Lifeway for that little journal, it's very possible that it would have been there. But Lifeway did buy the journals, and they did give us permission to put the journal on the War Room poster on social media, because I woke up with this phrase one night, and this is the truth. I heard, don't have a spare bedroom, don't have a spare closet, no worries, put your pictures and prayers in here. And that is the case for a lot of us. Don't have an entire room to commit to a war room, a prayer room, but we want to. We want to see the pictures of our loved ones. We want to put those scriptures on the wall. We want to do that. I do have a few friends, maybe you too, who found a closet and did it. And I do know one person who made a room in their house, an entire room of prayer. That's pretty amazing. But in the journal, in the back of the journal is an envelope where you can store your pictures. It is not a scrapbook, lady. So for any of you who are feeling tension right now, it is not. I just want to say relax. It seriously, you don't have, no one's coming after you. No one's going to check to see your scrapbook. This is between you and the Lord. And if you put a picture a month and that's the person you pray over, good for you. And if you put one scripture, and what if you prayed one scripture only for your daughter or your son or your mother, your brother, sister? One scripture is enough. It's a promise. And I just want to end with this. I'm going to pray for you, but I just want to encourage you. Please remember that our words bring life and light. And no matter what your child is doing, in the middle of the mess on the floor, or a high schooler that's in the middle of a mess, or grown and gone, the prodigal, remember, there's not anything you can do more than speak life over them. And the more you speak it, the more you believe it. And once you're able to see something, you know, it's so easy to believe it. And so honestly, even my relatives that were so out there, as I began to speak life, you're not going to believe this, but the one that the black sheep of the family, so to speak, and I don't even mean that literally, I mean the one that's like prodigal, really out there, doesn't believe in the Lord, is coming back little by little, and said to me the other day a scripture verse. And I'm like, how did they even know that? Like, seriously, there's so much hope. There's so much hope. And it's been years, but I just keep speaking life. And they told me they watched a Christian film with their daughter. This person, the cussing thing, I mean, can hardly hold a job because of their mouth. So I'm just saying there is hope. There is so much hope. And thank you, Connie, for letting me come up here. I just want to close and bless you. And one more thing really quick. Lifeway, different stores carry the journal for $29.99. Today, these are $25 if you buy one. But if you buy two or more, they are $20. And that's a great deal. I could tell you lots of companies that have them online for $46, $36, and all different prices. But the deal today is two or more for $20 each. I want to just ask you to close your eyes for a minute and let me bless you. Father, thank you so much for you, three in one, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I thank you. I love you. I thank you that you meet us right where we are. And I thank you, Father, that each lady made it here today, despite the rain, the cold, the traffic. And I bless them for that. And I pray, God, that each woman here would be ignited for the love of Christ, for their family, that they would see themselves like Esther in the moment for such a time as this, that they would see themselves as the catalyst that can turn the tide, and that they also could see themselves dreaming with you. And so, Father, I bless each one of them, Lord, to be exactly who you created them to be before they were in their mother's womb. And that you're the God of all hope. And you redeemed me. You rescued me. You can redeem anyone. And there's none of us too far gone. And that is who you are. You lavish your love on us because you are good, and you're good all the time. And so, Father, I bless each family represented here. And I bless them, Lord, to be world changers, history makers. I bless them to change not just within the walls of the church, but their neighborhoods, their families, their businesses, the marketplace, the seven mountain you want them on, God. I bless them to go forward and do this. And we give you praise and we give you thanks, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies.
All right, I'm going to give you a chance just before the small group breakout to go to Donna's table. Okay. But we're going to move through right now on Nehemiah 13, if you want to turn. Donna, that is so inspiring. And if anybody does have to leave early, if you want to go back there, you're not going to bother me if you go back there at any time, because I want you to be able to get one of these journals if you want one. Okay, do you know what it's like to go on a retreat for the weekend or go on a girls' trip and come home after your husband's had the kids all weekend? You know how it is, right? Yeah, I mean, I came home once and we had to have remediation for smoke damage because he left the stove on all during church with nobody there. Anyway, it was just like really the big test for your revival time with the ladies. But this is exactly what happened to Nehemiah. Exactly. He came back. He left for 12 years. He did all the stuff we've heard about the last few weeks, the last 8 weeks, and he came back and he just found a mess. And, you know, ladies, we're talking about, you know, rebuilding spiritual life, spiritual rebirth, and understanding that external isn't what we're talking mainly about. We're talking about internal. So have you ever been like me where you just couldn't wait for morning to come because you were so bothered by what you said last night to somebody that you had to quick confess and make it right? You were so like, this person is not going to think well of me anymore. This is so bad. And it hit me in this study. How many times have we tossed and turned all night because we were not right with God? Because we didn't understand that that sin offended him first. And the more we grow as believers, we need to come to the place where we are so deeply bothered by God, I have so taken my own way that and flown in your face that I can't do anything until I tell you how sorry I am. I want to turn. And I've always loved, my favorite thing is repentance is wherever you missed the turn, go back to where you missed it. We understand that from driving in traffic. Where you missed the way, go back to that point and turn around. Start over. So anyway, Nehemiah, if you look at the first verse, first of all, I want to tell you this is the last portion of the Old Testament to be written. This is it right here. Now, Malachi was writing at the same time a lot of things, and he was writing because he was so disgusted, if you know Malachi at all, about the priests. He was like, you guys have, and he said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You'll see why from chapter 13. So on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. It says book of Moses because these are God's people. God gave the law. He gave the law. Through Abraham, he gave a blessing, right? And through Moses, he gave the law. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I think I'll do it right now because we hear, you know, somebody said to me a while ago, I'm not going to teach my children the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to emphasize that in their memory work because they're going to be little legalists. And I said, well, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's not, Kevin DeYoung has a new book out called The Whole in Our Holiness. Whole, H-O-L-E. Holiness looks like obedience in God's commands, and I want to read an excerpt. It sounds really spiritual to say God is interested in a relationship, not in rules. But it's not biblical. From top to bottom, the Bible is full of commands. They are not meant to stifle a relationship with God, but to protect it, seal it, and define it. The rules in the Bible are meant to protect, seal, and define our relationship with God. Never forget. First, God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Then he gave them the law. God's people were not redeemed by observing the law, but they were redeemed so they might obey the law. Got it? We're redeemed so that we are tossing and turning in the night, and so that we get up and we go get on our knees and we bow down our face and we go, God, I can't believe I did that today. I've hurt you. I've offended you. I haven't spoken up for you in a generation that hates you and mocks you. So they were redeemed so they might know the law. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We can talk all day about our love for God, but if we do not keep his commandments, we are liars and the truth is not in us. If we love Jesus, we will obey his word. So there's failure here in their Reformation and Revival. There's been failure in every Reformation and Revival through the history of man, because you could say the theme of the Old Testament is first sin, then sin. It begins with sin, sins in the middle, and sins in the end. The New Testament, it's sin, sin, confess, wait for Jesus. I mean, we are going to struggle with this. I love how Johnny Erickson Tata says, I cannot wait for heaven. Not just so I get out of this wheelchair, but mostly because I'll be done with sin. That's what she says. So, on the sheet, first of all, it's gripped me to think about the fact that God's name is mocked and despised continually in our culture. It is profaned. It is, and we have come so much to expect it that we are in a sense denying him with these things, and we must defend his name. He is waiting for us to confess with our mouth. He is waiting for us to be obedient and lift his name up. So I want to say that first. But repentance and faith is the mark, as we've said, of being a believer. Repentance and faith. You trust that he is the payment for our sin, and you have faith. But so read along with me for a second. Nehemiah 13 is Nehemiah's powerfully personal response. This chapter is powerfully personal, a response to weakening. We weaken. I struggle all the time with how much do I say, how much do I defend God to people that I love that don't know him. It is a disappointing end to an inspiring story. It is a dark end to Old Testament history, making us long for the rest of the biblical story. You know, if we had seen the video today, which Don Carson would have said, if this was a movie, it should have ended with a glorious score, and it should have ended on chapter 12, because it just all was tied up with a neat bow, and it looked good. And God intended for Nehemiah to end this way as the last book in the Old Testament. Skip forward real quick on your handout. I want to show you one thing. Skip forward to the legacy of these early generations. Just a bit of history. It's on the last page. So they came and they built the second temple. Second Temple Judaism, it's called. And the guys who were instrumental in all of that was Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And then at the same time, the prophets who were teaching were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. This is all simultaneously. So the rebuilding began with Zerubbabel's rebuilt temple during the early days of the Persian Empire, extending through the Persians. So, you know, Nehemiah's king was, you know, a Persian. Well, they were taken over by the Greeks, the Maccabeans, and finally the Romans. That's what happened. This whole time, everybody, don't tune me out. There are these generations of people that survived the exile. The families survived the exile. They survived the rebuilding of the wall and the temple and the wall. And they are looking for the promises, and they're knowing we're failing as a people. What is happening? Where is the Messiah? It goes through all these people, the Greeks, the Maccabeans, and finally the Romans until 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. But so into that Roman Empire was Jesus born. So who are they looking for? Like, what they were looking for was the Son of David. So turn, leave your finger in Nehemiah and turn to Matthew 1. They were looking for the Son of David. David's offspring. That's what they had in mind. And God kept in their forefront that vision that he was going to send the Messiah, the Christ. And so, you know what? We always read Matthew 1 and we go, oh, it's the genealogy, skip through it. But I want you to just have chills when you read verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which means Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it proves that he's the line. And God sent him during this Roman time. So stay there for a second, because we're talking about legalism today on your handout. So many Jews during this period, back to the handout, became a people of the book. They intently studied, copied, compiled, and taught the scriptures. They were inspired by Ezra. They wanted to be like him. So they copied it. They had scrolls. They wanted it in their homes. And they were asking, where are the promises of God? And then, last bullet, as the New Testament opens, we find in the scribes and the Pharisees this enduring emphasis on the study and knowledge of God's word. And we find the legalism spun out of control, right? You can't do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus, we know what he came along and said. So we have questions about all of this for us now. And that's why I want to unpack the three sections here. So it's the failure of holiness in three categories. So what happened here, back to Nehemiah, Eliashib, the priest, he had marital ties, evidently, to Tobiah. Remember the one who said, if a fox jumps on the wall, he'll break it? He was somehow related by marriage to this guy. There's nepotism. The priest is related. So the book opens up with the book of Moses, and it was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people. It tells why. It said two kinds of people. They made it legalistic and they said all these kinds of people, but, and for more study on that, look in your book, but all this time, the high priest, who we read about, you know, they had to have their storerooms, they institutionalized everything, and they had in the temple, the storerooms that kept the stuff for the sacrifices, the grains and everything. Well, the priest used his power and he moved in Tobiah the mocker. He lived in the temple in one of the storerooms. So you see why Malachi says bring the whole tithe into the storeroom? There was a place, a literal place. So look at verse 6. This is Nehemiah talking. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. And he tells why he went back. And then it says, and then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber, out of the temple. Who else in Matthew 21 threw everything out of the temple? Jesus. Then I gave orders, and they cleaned the chambers and brought back there the vessels of the house of God. He found out that they had not been, in the 12 years he was gone, they had not been giving the portions to the priests. They had not been supporting the priests. They just gave it up. So the priests were like, we can't live here. We've got to make a living. So they moved back. They moved away. And he said, verse 11, so I confronted. And so, I mean, I'm thinking, okay, so I confronted. What's wrong? And I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And that was a direct, they said, the last thing they said in their covenants, we will not neglect or forsake the house of God. And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, and I appointed, and he did all that. And then he says on verse 14, remember me, O God. According to this, concerning this, do not wipe out the good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for his service. And then, so this first section is they neglected the holiness of the house of God. Look on your notes. They neglected the temple. How do you and I neglect the temple? The temple is the meeting place for Jesus. Jesus is the temple. He is the where we go to Jesus to find God. He is the meeting place. So there was a sudden slipping here. Slipping can be sudden or gradual. God can break people in an instant, but the slippages of life are slow. And so in your discussion, in the green, all this in the green, how might we be drawn to forsake or neglect God's people? How might we? Just by staying home, by, you know, digging in to internet everything and not being around people and serving together people, serving together, ladies, is where you rub up against one another and God allows you, rough edges to be worn off and for you to understand so much more about what he wants for you. But so it is the hurt of sin that is the offense to God. Okay, so then they're failing to be holy about the Sabbath. They are, you know, they're allowing foreigners to come buy and sell. And the bottom line here is, you know what the bottom line is on the Sabbath? God's given us Sabbath rest through Jesus, taking away our sins. The bottom line is personal profit on the Sabbath. The principle underneath the Sabbath and honoring God on the Sabbath is personal profit, because we want time. We want to go use that day that's a little slower to help us. And God says, I do it with children, with the same toy. I lay out seven of the same toy, and I say, this is the 7 days of the week. And you pick up the seventh one, and you say, but this one's different. Does it look different? Does it look different to you? No. Doesn't look different to me either. But God says, it's holy. It's different. It's set apart. We're going to be different in our family on the Sabbath day. And your children need to remember you growing up and having mommy and daddy ask them specific questions that probe their hearts on the Sabbath day more than any other day. The Sabbath, we tend to our hearts. We work on that. You might do a picture prayer journal with your child on the Sabbath, and you work on those. So that's here. And then the third failure in being wholly set apart is in relation to marriage. I mean, you know, I sat mine on my lap, my children on my lap, and I said, you're not going to marry anybody mommy doesn't like, are you? No. You're always going to ask me what you think, right? Right. You're always going to sit on my lap and you're going to listen. I mean, and if you say that every month of their life, they won't forget it. Which I did. I did. And it was of grave concern. But we will not give our sons and daughters to them. So what happened was, none of their children knew the language. They didn't know the Hebrew language, but they didn't know the language of God. They didn't know it. And they had married, and you know. So look in here, the bold part. Not to intermarry, first of all, is a matter of worship. Because you want to marry somebody who worships, so you're married. Maybe he doesn't worship, but you do. And the you are, God, you are the one that moves him to worship. Okay, so God set apart this people for redemptive purposes. It is his story. Your family is part of his story, just like these people back in this day. And I want you to remember these three words I highlighted. God promised blessing to Abraham. He gave the law through David, and he taught us worship through David. And so Nehemiah understood that God's word is to be passed from generation to generation through faithful leaders and teachers and worshipers and families who keep studying and teaching it. Do you see how Donna's message this morning so fits with this? It so fits. To have that journal and to put your hand on it and for your children to know. And I love how she has her grandparents in it. And I want, Lord, I want everything they prayed for me. I want it, God. Okay, so huge. So he ends in the dark with only God to trust, but it points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. So to finish up real quick, every great movement of God has spun off some downsides. One thing that Don Carson says, and I'm going to quote it, I'm going to read it to you. It gives me chills. It puts the fear of God in me. Listen to me carefully. Some people are used by God to bring along the church of God in great ways for a period of time, and they end up late in life threatening to destroy what they have built. There are many reasons. They're cranky. Maybe they resent younger men. They are defensive. Maybe they want attention. But he says we must endure to the end in our ministry. We must. So the brutal realism of Nehemiah in this chapter is there's a new legalism. They've slipped and they're like, we'll extend it. And you see how it carries out in the scribes and Pharisees with Jesus. They killed him. They killed him. They literally got so low and depraved that they plotted and they murdered him. And they didn't have any conviction. They thought they were doing God's will. The triumph of nepotism over faithfulness to God, we see that. The neglect of covenantal faithfulness with respect to the temple. The temple, and circle temple and write, Jesus is the temple. I meet God through Jesus. The triumph of profit over purity, that's the Sabbath. And then the mixed marriages. And then Nehemiah says in here four times, remember me, O God, remember me, O God, remember me, O God. And you know, most commentators say that's a sweet thing. Some say, Nehemiah, you're slipping, buddy. You used to would have said something about God, but you're talking about yourself four times. And remember them, O God, how bad they are. Remember how bad they are, remember them. But let's choose to think the best about him. Remember me, O God. And Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Great, great scripture for that book. Pray for revival, but do not think revival is magic. We will fight this till the day we die. But there will be ultimate transformation when Jesus comes. So this is Nehemiah. We got through. Please, since I didn't read a whole lot of it today, would you really go through this chapter and let the Lord show you what he wants you to see? So let me do a little bit of housekeeping. We have to go out of here for our small group time. And so I want you to have a few minutes on the way to stop if you want to buy from Donna. And then your leaders are going to tell you where you can go, because they're going to come in here and set up for the tea. Okay, that's one thing. Second of all, Mom to Mom for second semester is going to begin on January 25th. Registration will open at the end of November, maybe 2 weeks at least. And we're going to be studying the book, The Shaping of a Christian Family by Elizabeth Elliot. She's one of my favorites. We're going to see how God shaped her through her grandparents, her parents, her family. It's intensely practical. This is an incredibly powerful book. It will be a book you will have in your hands that you will not have to fill in the blanks. You will be able to read it and learn her story. And we've done it one time before, and it's one of the most powerful ones we've done for Mom to Mom. And you will find ideas galore that God used. And she died in June of 2015. She is one of my mentors. She doesn't know. She never knew me. I met her one time. But I feel like starting when I was in college, Elizabeth Elliot was one of my dearest friends. I'm serious. Elizabeth and Edith and Catherine were my friends. They're all dead. Edith Schaefer, Catherine Marshall. They are my mentors. And so we're gonna be mentored by Elizabeth in the second semester. Okay? So watch for that. And you are dismissed, and I appreciate you so much.